I was hoping what you would see when the question that I asked was in the second stanza there, in about the middle of the stanza, in the 140th verse of Psalm 119, because your words are very pure. Your servant loves each one. The Lord has given us a faithful and true word, and we're going to look at a portion of it now in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. And before we read what Peter has to say about God's word, I just saw a verse that I'd never really noticed in my study this week that I wanted to share with you, and that's in the 12th Psalm, the 6th verse, which says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. That when we come to God's word each week, we are miners of a great treasure called the word of God. And as we read from what Peter has to say about it, it's obvious that he believed and continues to believe the very same thing. We're going to pick up our reading in chapter 1 of 1 Peter at verse 17 and read through verse 3 of chapter 2. Prior to this, and we looked at earlier part of this chapter a few weeks ago, verse 16 says, you shall be holy for I am holy, and we talked about what that meant. And Peter goes on, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was and is preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And we will conclude our reading at that point. The sermon title comes out of the second verse of chapter 2 in my translation, the pure milk of the word. Literally, and perhaps more accurately, it would be translated pure spiritual milk. And it's to the first verses of chapter 2 that we will get. But before doing that, we're going to look at Peter's preparation for us to hear this sermon throughout this epistle of 1 Peter. And one of the things that I noted in a new way in my studies recently from this epistle is how skilled a metaphorician Peter was. I don't know if that's a word, but it sounded like a good one. But Peter uses metaphors. Now, I went to school a long, long time ago, and all that I remember is a metaphor is like a simile. And I just gave you both, maybe, in that sentence. But it doesn't use like or as. Some of you haven't gotten to that point. But really what a metaphor is it's a word picture that helps us to understand something. It's not like, it's not a parable as such, although parables have metaphorical qualities to them the stories that Jesus told about the treasures of the kingdom, giving these word pictures, but metaphors for the church, for example, word pictures of the church. The church is, here's one, the bride of Christ. And when you see that picture about a bride, and you think about Christ and the relationship we have with him, that teaches us something about how the Word of God and how God himself thinks about the relationship we have as his church with Christ. The church is the temple of the Lord, the same idea that we get these pictures, these metaphors, and they communicate some things. And we're going to be talking about one particular metaphor, but I just noted on the bulletin a number of those that Peter uses in this epistle. He uses the metaphor of those that are born again. John uses that in chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. The idea that we were born in trespasses and sin, and we need to be reborn. We need to be made new, new creatures in Christ. And so we're born from above, literally, is another way to translate that. And that we become totally new creatures. Nicodemus didn't quite get it. He's like, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's not what it's about. That's not what Peter means. But he simply says, you need to become a new creature and have a new life and a new birth. And those of us who really can draw a line between a time when we weren't believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the time that we now are, we understand that. Some of us, and I pray for many of you, covenant children, those that have been raised up in Christian families, sometimes struggle with that metaphor a little bit more because I hear often, and I love it when I hear it, testimony, I don't really know when I didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time I was a little child, that was what I was taught, and I embrace that. He uses the metaphor of the Christian as obedient children in verse 14, and that ought to communicate a lot, ought it not, about the good and the bad, that we're not all obedient children in our own homes. We don't always honor our fathers and mothers and obey your parents of the Lord, for this is right. But if you are to serve your heavenly Father, that's a picture that says you should be like sons and daughters who want to please and obey our Father. We are redeemed believers. There's another metaphor there, one that the word redemption and redeem isn't used as often in our society, but it means the idea of being bought back, that we have been bought with a price, and that price was the death of Jesus on the cross. We are newborn babies, Peter says in the second verse of chapter 2, and that's the one we're going to focus on particularly today, but he goes on to say we are also living stones. Let me ask you a question. I've done it before, but I'll bring it back. What is the church? Is the church an organism, or is the church an organization? Well, the Bible says both, and it uses metaphors. It is the body of Christ. That's a metaphor, is the church, but it's also the temple of the Lord. And what does Peter do? He takes both of those metaphors and he does this and says the church, it consists of living stones. And so as a church, we are a living, vibrant organization, and there's meaning. And back when I was in college, the attitude toward the church was it was dead and it was orthodox and there wasn't any life there, but the church is living, but the church also has to have structure. And so if we go out and simply say, whatever you want to do, is okay. No, the scripture says there's organization, structure, authority, accountability, and mechanisms that the Lord has provided to us that we all might grow as Christians. Peter goes on to speak of the church and speak of us as Christians as the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, people of God. Those are all metaphors. You can think about those later. Also, we are strangers and aliens. And we looked at that back when we looked at the first part of chapter 1. And then I thought that all the metaphors were lumped together, but then I found one last one later on in chapter 5, that we were strange sheep, but we now are found sheep. And we have returned to the good shepherd. That's in chapter 2, verse 45, and the guardian of our souls. So there's some wonderful word pictures that talk about our relationship to Christ. Peter surprised me, you know, I with how many of these that he uses. He was a fisherman, a simple man, and I identify with him a whole lot, and I'm not a very good metaphorical type guy as well, but these are great pictures. But today we're going to look at one of them, and I didn't prepare this sermon for Caroline Bechtold, because if I had, she wouldn't have been here, but she's out camping anyway. She's, what, 3 weeks old, and she's camping. But she is a reminder to all of us today about what Peter has to say here, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Peter goes on in this epistle to talk to us about our lives as Christians. We've looked at different dimensions of that. But he reminds us that the Lord has given us many wonderful things to help us and to be his people, to encourage us, to give us what we need when we're doubting and when there's troubles and we're sad or we're hurting. And Peter talks about a lot of these things. And as we said a while back, Peter uses some great adjectives. He uses these great words. We have a living hope. That's how he starts this epistle. We have an imperishable inheritance. That means that once the Lord has claimed you through his son Jesus and you're part of his household of faith, Peter is saying that you have an inheritance from the eternal God. And it's one that will not be taken away. And it will be one that will endure throughout all eternity. That's what's in store for all of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a powerful protector, God himself. That's in verse 5. That not only are you now heirs of the treasures of the kingdom of heaven itself, but God is exerting his almighty power to make sure that you don't fall away and that none of the promises that he has given to you because you're now one of his children will ever fall short. He's also given to us faith, the gift of faith in verse 7, and he calls it precious faith, and it is a faith, if you read on, that Peter understands it's a faith that ultimately leads to salvation and the promise of salvation that will be sustained. Jesus said he doesn't let any of his sheep go. And we have been saved by the blood of Christ and its precious blood. It's a different word than the precious faith over in verse 7 and 19, the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb, the Passover Lamb. They're different words, same root, two different words, but they both have the same idea that this is special, honorable, valuable, more than gold and silver, as we've already sung about and we've already read about. And he has given to us finally, as we move forward in this direction, a living and enduring word. And that's found at the end of chapter 1. But you have been born again, verse 23, of seed, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. And he goes on to speak about that word, giving us a quotation from the Old Testament in verse, from Isaiah in verse 24 and 25. So God has given us wonderful provisions, but Peter also reminds us that there's something on our end of that we need to do as well. And in some ways we have the idea of the covenant relationship that God has with us, that he has given to us promises and provisions, and he expects of us our love and obedience. And I've listed those here as well. We won't spend a lot of time. You can look up at the verses, but he's called us to be prepared in our minds with sober, focused, and fixed hope. In verse 13, literally, my translation doesn't capture the picture, the metaphor there. Prepare your minds for action. Literally, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And the picture is of workers there. You had the long robes, is that you would take those robes and you would tie them around your belt in order to not have any obstructions to keep you focused on the work and able to do the work without any encumbrances or hindrances. And that's the way that we are to be in terms of our minds. We're to control ourselves through our our intellect and our understanding of God and His Word. We are called to obedience and holiness. We are called, thirdly, to fearful conduct. And I put fearful in italics there because I didn't want you to misunderstand how I'm understanding verse 17. Which Peter essentially says, if you look to God as your Father, understand that He is one who impartially judges according to each one's work. And if you understand that, that God will separate the sheep from the goats, then you ought to be motivated out of a fear of that. And that fear at first could be a fear of terror. The idea that if I don't come before the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings in repentance and in faith, this is what I have awaiting me, eternal judgment. But once you reach the point that on your knees you come to Him, it becomes a fear of reverence and a respectful fear of Almighty God. And that's what we're talking about here. Peter says, understand that as an unbeliever, you should fear God and you should then do what He calls you to do. But if as a believer, you still have a reverent fear of Him that leads you to want to please Him in your lives. And we are then to have fervent love of the brethren in verse 22. These are the, I use the very theological term here in Roman numeral 3, that the Christian life requires Christian things. Okay, that's a spiritual term. And these are some of the things that the Lord has called us to fervent love of the brethren in verse 22, to put aside the sins of the past in the first verse of chapter 2, to long for the pure milk of the word. And then he goes on and he continues, and I tried to summarize the rest of 1 Peter under that last statement there in G, that he goes on to say that what things the Lord is calling us to do is to exercise abstinence in regards to sin, excellent in regards to our behavior and our witness to the world around us, submission for the Lord's sake, to those to whom the Lord has called us to be submissive, the sharing of Christ's sufferings, and then there are three wonderful summary paragraphs there about how we are then to live that Peter gives to us that I put there for your consideration later. But now we come to the pure milk of the word as we talk a little bit about food, Christian food. Man, Jesus said, does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word which comes forth from the mouth of God. And that's what Peter's talking about here, but he's using a different metaphor when he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it, you may grow in respect to salvation. Our food, according to Peter, using the metaphor that he has given to us, is the pure milk of the word. And what is he talking about? Well, before I talk more specifically about that, I want you to make sure you don't mix metaphors. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, back in Hebrews chapter 5, talks about milk, but he doesn't use it in the same way that Peter's using it here. Back there he talks about, he says, you know, you guys, you've become dull and hearing, and now you're forgetting the foundational truths that you based your lives on, and you're reverting. You're losing your maturity, you're going backward, and you're becoming babies again. And he says, so we don't want to do that, but rather we need to know that solid food is for the mature. And that as you grow in grace, that you can handle more and more of these holy truths that the Bible has and know what to do with them, and you will have discernment and be able to be an effective witness for Christ. That's a different use of milk. Milk there is almost a derogatory term, that we're going backwards. We need to separate those. Don't try to fit the two together, because they're talking about milk in two different ways. Here we're talking about mother's milk and newborn babies. And I mentioned Caroline. For some of you that don't know, Caroline is the newest addition to our congregation. Was born less than 3 weeks ago, I think, or a little more. A month yesterday. Grandma knows. I lose track of time. I insult children all the time. So, have you had your fifth birthday yet? I'm eight. What do you mean five? Caroline understands what Peter's talking about here. She gets the metaphor because she is a newborn and she is living and growing and being nurtured by that pure milk that mothers have for their children. And there are three qualities that Peter has for this milk that I'd like you to look at. Literally, it's pure spiritual milk. And then the third we'll get to. But pure is a Greek word that means unadulterated. There's no additives. There's no improvements. Me, almost everything can be improved by adding sugar to it. But that milk is not one of those things. I really love milk. And so you can't improve milk. Even putting chocolate in it. Nestle's quick, not too much of it in there. Well, maybe okay. But there's nothing like a good glass of milk. Got to be cold. Well, sometimes you can warm it up, I guess. But it's unadulterated. This is what Psalm 12, verse 6 was talking about. This pure, refined, no adulterations, no contaminants or anything at all in this milk that is called the Word of God. It is spiritual, and what he means by that is it is what feeds your souls. And that ultimately what feeds your souls has eternal import over against what feeds our bodies. That we can be very well fed in our bodies and yet be dead in sin if we're not nurtured by the Word of God incarnate, whose name is Jesus Christ, and then by the Word of God inscripturated in the Old and the New Testaments. And then thirdly, and this is a by implication characteristic of this pure spiritual milk that we find in the Word, is that it is totally sufficient. He goes on to say, and this is a truth, that there is no way that babies are going to grow better or faster than by feeding for a time on mother's milk. All of the things that are needed for a baby to grow and to develop are found in mother's milk. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. There's no need to add to it something else. We need to take it straight. We need to take it at what it is. And it will help us to grow in our souls as the Lord desires us to do. And so we need to understand that we are people of the Scriptures. One of the things that I came out of Roman Catholicism into a Protestant church and a Protestant denomination, and one of the differences between the two was that I moved from not having a really strong understanding of the importance of the Scriptures and the value of it to understanding that it is the Scriptures that are the authority that God has given to his church to guide and direct us, that we take our lead from the very Word of God. And once I started feeding on that Word of God, I was about a 20-year-old who, when I came to faith in college, had a baby bottle that I carried around with me everywhere. From that point forward, which was this Bible that the Lord has graciously given to us, this precious living Word of truth. So what do we take away from today's sermon? First of all, you cannot live as a Christian without spiritual food, and the source of that spiritual food is in the Scriptures. You need to spend time in your Bibles. You need to read your Bibles. You need to study your Bibles. You need to hear what the Lord is saying to you in your Bibles. Psalm 1 starts out and says that the word of the Lord is our meditation day and night. That doesn't mean that That didn't say, therefore, you must read your Bible every morning and every evening. But what he means by that is your whole life, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, needs to be associated with and impacted by the Scriptures. It's inexhaustible. How many of you have had a novel or something that you've read, and please don't tell me it's a chemistry textbook or something, but a novel that you've read that you liked it so much that you've read it 10 times. Anybody ever read a book 10 times? Okay, I confess I'm one of those. Okay. There comes a point, though, that people would say, haven't you gotten everything out of it that you can get out of it? Well, when it comes to the Scripture and the Scripture alone, the answer will always be no. It's an inexhaustible warehouse, treasure, storehouse for us to learn. And one of the great blessings is that we'll always be like newborn babes when it comes to the Scripture. And we'll never be able to get enough of what it teaches to us. And how often do we, in our personal devotions, in a sermon, and just the Scripture being read, do we all say, wow, I never saw that before. And that's important. And now that's going to have impact in how I live my life. Cannot live as a Christian without spiritual food. So cultivate your taste for God's word. It's not always easy. Reading from Deuteronomy 35 is not always easy. I think that's the chapter that I'm referring to, but there's a lot of the Scripture that it takes work, and there's a lot of times we'd rather do something else, and yet it feeds upon itself. The more we are people of the Word, the more we will want to be people of the Word, and the more it will have impact on us. Make sure you cultivate that taste. Sometimes you say, well, the Scripture has parts in it that I don't like. It's kind of like sitting at the table. I don't like spinach in particular, or anything that looks like spinach, like kale or chard, or I love them all. No, I don't. But we need to understand that sometimes with the Scripture, we have to eat our vegetables as well and cultivate a love for what God's Word says. There's nothing I dislike more about reading the Scriptures when there's a verse that all of a sudden I know God has just taken a finger right out of the page and said, and Marty Wilson, you need to pay attention to this because you've got some work to do in that area. Cultivate your taste and be thankful when the Lord teaches us and corrects us and changes us, because we're going to be more blessed when that happens. Thirdly, beware of spiritual junk food. There's a lot of things out there that, yeah, the Bible is good, but you need this too, or you need that too, or you need that too. We need to take our milk straight. We need to understand the Word and let it speak for itself. That doesn't mean that you don't read books and commentaries and other things, but you still need to be people who search the Scriptures to see that these things are true. And then with the Bible, there's a new thing in my age. I never heard of it before the last 20 or 30 years, and that is lactose intolerance. But when it comes to the Scripture, there's no such thing among Christians. You are not lactose intolerant when it comes to the pure milk of the Word of God. So you don't need to take a pill. You don't need to steer away from it. You need to just take it straight and let it mold you and make you healthy and enhance your life of faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, I think, for me, explained it very well. It teaches us two things there. And really, I'd like to look at verse 23 first, where it says, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. That's talking about God's work and what God does with the Word for us. And there are times I read that verse, and I even read these verses and say, really, what word is Peter talking about? Is it only this word in the Scripture, or is it the word, the Logos of God, that is introduced to us in John chapter 1, verse 1, that you need Jesus, the Word, but there is such a relationship between Jesus, the Word, and the Word of Scripture that you can't separate the two. And so that's how I view it, that we have been born again through the Word of God, through Christ, and through the teaching of the Scripture, which plays its part in teaching us about what it means to be saved and to be true believers. And then Peter says, and if that has happened to you, verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth, and where does that truth come from? It comes from the Scriptures. Purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, then that's what you ought to do. That's essentially what he's saying, is if you have been molded and the Scriptures taught you that your responsibility is to love one another, for this is how we are known as his disciples, then fervently do that from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Chapter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow to salvation. That's our job every day as Christians, to be people of the Word, to be learning from the Word, to be living the Word, to be sharing the Word, to be growing in the Word. You won't grow without this milk. So may we hear Peter, may we appreciate his metaphor, may Caroline instruct us and remind us of this whenever you see her for a while until she gets a little older and then can be given ice cream and other things, which is, I wait for newborn babies to get to that point, but this sermon's not about that. Let's keep our metaphors unmixed and go and be people of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, for you have given to us in your word the treasures of heaven itself. You have told us who you are. You have told us who we are. You have told us how to move from being sinners separated from you to being saints in fellowship with you through the Scriptures and through the Word of God, your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for that. And we pray that we will never lose sight, that all that we think, all that we do, all that we are will be molded by your word and not ours. And so, Father, bless us and build us up. May you continue to give us that zeal and that love of the Scriptures that leads us back to that reservoir of truth and of light. And we pray that as we do so, we will continue to grow in respect to salvation and continue to be more and more useful to you and to the work that you are still doing in this age until you come again. So here these are our prayers. Bless us as we go forth to live out your word in the coming week. And help us to do that, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.